Well, last week we talked about freedom, and today I want to talk a little bit about roadblocks to freedom. We do have freedom. Jesus Christ has given us freedom. We don't always act free, but we are really free because Jesus has made us free. And so how is it that we really are and have been set free by Jesus, but sometimes we don't act like it? Well, there's some roadblocks to our freedom. And the ones I'm going to look at today, there's a bunch. But the first one is ignorance to the truth. But then, along with ignorance, sometimes we know the truth, but then we get deceived. And so, basically, truth and freedom go together. Ignorance of the truth will keep you in bondage, but so will deception. Choosing not to believe the truth. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. I want you to see this with me in the Scripture. Turn to John 8, and we're going to start with verse 32. And I'll go ahead and read verse 31 while you're turning, and by the time I get there, you can join me in 32. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I think we've probably read this. I've even been to some libraries where they would have "the truth would set you free" kind of as a slogan as you enter the door. But it doesn't actually say just that the truth will set you free. It's that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so, ignorance will keep you in bondage. And it reminds me of sort of like the Emancipation Proclamation. Abraham Lincoln freed the slaves early in the Civil War. But there were a lot of people who were in slavery who didn't even know that they had been set free. And their ignorance caused them to remain in bondage. And so many Christians live that same kind of life. I bet most of us, if you asked us, do you have to sin? Or is it even possible that you would not sin? We would say, "Oh no, that's not possible. Of course I'm going to sin." Isn't that what we would say? But actually, if we're set free, then why is it essential and necessary and absolute that we must sin? Now, I never will preach sinless perfectionism to you, but I will try to preach the truth. And if we believe a lie, "I must sin," then we're not believing or knowing the truth that, no, we have been set free from sin and set free from death. So the big point here is knowing the truth, holding to the truth. If we're really disciples of Jesus, if we're holding to the truth and holding to Him, then He sets us free. Now, keep reading in this little passage with me, because I want to establish verse 35. Look, let's look at 8:34. So the opposite of this freedom is in verse 34. "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And so all of us would think, okay, then I must be a slave to sin because all of us have sinned, right? Are y'all tracking with me? Well, it doesn't say whoever has sinned or whoever might sin. The way this is written, and the NIV uses the plural when the Greek text uses the singular. And it's this it's a participial phrase. It actually says the one doing sin or the one perpetuating sin. It's not sins, but sin, which is in general a predisposition against God and His truth. And so what it's not saying that if you've ever sinned, that, or as believers, it's not telling us that if we ever sin that we're automatically a slave to sin. But it is saying if we get into a habitual kind of practicing of sin, then it's reflecting slavery to sin in our lives. And so, let me read it to you again. I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And then he goes on in verse 35. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. A slave is property that could be bought and sold. They didn't have a permanent place. They could be, it's like being a Major League Baseball player. You can be traded to another team. You don't have a permanent place. So a slave, it doesn't have a permanent place, but a son belongs to the family forever. And then, in the next verse, verse 36, so if not a son, but the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so Jesus claims to be the permanent son of the family, and he has the authority to set the slaves free. We need to embrace the reality of the freedom that Jesus Christ has given us. And so, again, I just want to remind us, how did Jesus accomplish this? How does Jesus set us free? It is by divine decree, but there's a process involved to our freedom. And see, I'm reminding you of the process because you all believe in this process and you know this process. But when it comes to the end, you don't buy into the conclusion of this process. Okay? So everything I'm about to tell you, you already believe. How did the Son set us free? Well, the Son set us free by living a perfect life. He set us free by steadfastly, consistently refusing to surrender to the devil. In other words, he lived a perfect life and he never sinned. Y'all know that. Amen? Yeah. Then he died a redemptive death on the cross and he paid the penalty for all of our sins. We all believe that? And then he rose from the grave, conquering death. We believe that? And then he was exalted to the highest place. And he was given all authority and power in heaven and on earth. And so far we're all together. And what he did, having been exalted to the right hand of God, he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. He sent his own Spirit to indwell us. Okay, now this is what Jesus did, and this is how he set us free. And when we believe what Jesus did, when we believe in Him, then simply because we trust Him, He unites us with Himself. So that, and this is really, really great news, so that His perfect life becomes our perfect life. So that His death is our death. We saw this so clearly in Romans. We died with Him so that sin would no longer be our master. His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. Now, we experience that now in the power of the Spirit, and we experience it future when Jesus Christ comes back, when our bodies actually rise from the dead. But His perfect life is our perfect life. His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. And now, this is so hard to believe, but we have to believe this. His authority and power is our authority and power through the indwelling Holy Spirit. How did He set us free? Just the gospel. He lived, He died, He rose, He was exalted, and He's filled us with His Spirit. And that's how Jesus Christ set us free. So how do we get freedom? Anybody here wish they had freedom in a particular area, over a particular thing? How are you going to get this freedom? Well, there's only one way. And that's through faith in Christ alone. And I know that's mind-blowing. But that's how we get it. We believe that Jesus Christ really has set us free. we believe the gospel. I want you to see a verse. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. I hope that it's apparent, the connection here. Colossians 1, verse 13 says, it's talking about the gospel, but then it comes down to verse 13 and it says, "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness." The dominion of darkness is the kingdom of the devil. It's the kingdom of this world. And the dominion of darkness is responsible for the reason sin reigns on planet Earth. But through the gospel, the scripture says He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. All of us are under new management. All of us have had our citizenship in this, the kingdom of this world, revoked, and we are now citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we have a new Lord and we have a new master. Ignorance is just one of the roadblocks to freedom. If we don't know the truth that we are free, then we can only know the lie that we are slaves. But now we know, right? Now we know that Jesus Christ has set us free. And what then are other hindrances to our freedom besides just ignorance? It's always deception, and it comes about in various forms. I'm only going to talk about two of them, but that's why it's so important that we read our Bibles and we get to know Jesus and we keep learning the truth, because if you are my disciples and you hold to my teaching, Jesus says you will know the truth, and what will the truth do? Set you free. So that's why we have to keep pressing into the truth. We have to know the truth to counteract the deception so that we can live free lives. I'm going to give you two examples of deception. And the first one is the deception of legalism. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Now, this seems like a strange place to start, but it's so important, and so much of the New Testament is devoted to the deception of legalism. Legalism at its heart is a man-made effort to make oneself right with God. That's what legalism is at its heart. And as soon as I start talking to you about freedom, and as soon as I start to mention the fact that you could have bondage in your life, and I know it's possible to close your mind. I've done it so many times. But if you'll just open your mind a crack so that you will actually be aware of your bondage, because most of you are trying to avoid that. You're going la 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 right now because you don't want to think about your bondage. If you'll open your brain just a crack and your bondage is revealed, as soon as it's revealed, I can guarantee you your first response is to fix it yourself. I got to figure out some way to fix this, rather than, "Lord Jesus, have mercy and save me and help me and deliver me according to your word." We got to fix it ourselves. And so we turn to legalism. And so I want you to see this. I'm just going to run through Galatians and let you see. Look with me in Galatians 3. I'm going to read a few verses here. And as I read, pay attention. Read the text your own self. And there's a contrast being made that's mentioned at least three times in these verses. And when I'm done, I want you to tell me what is being contrasted with what, the primary contrast of this passage. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish, after beginning with the Spirit, that you are now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, or because you believe what you heard?" So this is the question. They've been bewitched. And they're now trying to earn their salvation or trying to obtain their goal by human effort. What is the contrast? There's two. I'm going to give you one of them. One is human effort and the other is belief. All right? But then there's another contrast. And does anybody know what it is? He contrasts the way in which we're supposed to live. What is it?
Faith.
Okay, so faith is trusting God versus human effort. So that's one of the contrasts. I'm going to read a couple of verses. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal through human effort? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe? Okay, I'll tell you, but if you study this yourself, you'll see it. The other contrast is Spirit and law. And law is contrary to Spirit, and Spirit is contrary to law. If you're trying to obtain righteousness by the law, then you are not trying to obtain righteousness by the Spirit. If you're trying to obtain righteousness by the Spirit, then you're not trying to obtain righteousness by the law. And you'll see this clearly as we go on. Look at 3:10. In 3:10 it says, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.'" Relying on the law is a curse because unless you can do everything written in it, what's the result? You're cursed. All right? That's verse 10. Look at verse 12. "The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. The righteous live by faith, but the legalist lives by what? By law, by trying to observe commands or works." Look at 3:13 through 14. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree.' In the crucifixion, Jesus Christ took the curse of the law. He became a curse for us so that we could be delivered from that curse." Verse 14, "He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ." What is this blessing? What is this thing instead of law that we need? "So that by faith," look at this, "we might receive the promise of the Spirit." What we need is not what we need is not to try to attain righteousness through the law. What we need is by faith to receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, stay with me because it this same idea just keeps going. Look at 5:1. Oh, wait, sorry. Turn back to 3. I left off one verse. 3:23. Look at 3:23. "Before this faith came, we were held prisoner by the law." There wasn't freedom in the law. "Before this faith came, we were held prisoner by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law." So faith in Jesus Christ is the goal. So we're not trying to obey the law so that we can become righteous. By faith in Christ, we actually become righteous. Look at 5:1. Now here it's going to talk about freedom. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." What's the tense there? The passive is great. That's a voice. It's passive voice. But and tense is the time. It's past. It's actually like past perfect. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So it doesn't say that Christ will set us free or even is setting us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Our freedom in Christ is a done deal. And now look what he says to do. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And the yoke of slavery that he's talking about here is basically the law and the sin that goes with it. In 5:1, look at 5:4. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Most of us reject the notion that someone can fall away from grace. Amen? We do. Because we have this little slogan. It goes like this: once saved, always saved. Right? How many of you have ever said that? So we reject the notion that someone can fall away from grace. But did you know it was a biblical phrase? Sorry, I'm not trying to freak anybody out here. But look at how you fall away from grace. How do you fall away from grace? By trying to live in such a way that you don't need grace. That's the only way. You don't fall away from grace by being weak. You don't fall away from grace by struggling. You don't fall away from grace by failing. You fall away from grace by trying to earn your salvation yourself, by trying to justify, righteousify yourself on the basis of the law. Isn't that an amazing truth? The people who are most scared about falling away from grace conclude, therefore I must work hard to maintain my salvation. And in that very effort, unless they're working hard to maintain their salvation, is working hard to believe. If they're working hard, involves religious activities, religious duties, righteous living. In the very process of trying not to fall away from grace, what are they doing? They're falling away from grace. Look at 5:16 and 18. I would just summarize verse 4 by saying the law cannot produce righteousness. Only Jesus can do this, and He does this through a Spirit. I need you to read verse 5. You have fallen away from grace. But here's the beautiful part. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. Think of that. So some of you saying, God wants me to be righteous. Somebody say amen. He does. Therefore, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be righteous. And yet, I understand that. But it's not the path commanded by the Scripture. It leads to falling away from grace. And it's the slavery of legalism. What the Scripture says instead of, rather than make yourself righteous, the Scripture says instead, by faith you eagerly wait for the righteousness for which you hope. And some of you are thinking, man, I'm going to be righteous. You have to set your mind by faith to hope for it and long for it and receive it. You don't make it. You don't create it. You do not produce it. You receive it. By faith. Through what? Through whom? Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. See, that's why this contrast with law and Spirit runs all the way through. Folks, you can live by law, but even if you live by law perfectly, you'll still never be righteous. You won't, because the standard of the law isn't high enough. What do you have to do? You need the Spirit of God to reproduce the very character and nature of God in you, who is the definition of righteousness. Look at 5:16 through 18. If we're not going to live by the law, what do we do? Verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Listen to this. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The great news about the way the Spirit works in our life is in when you and I are walking in obedience to the Spirit, He reproduces a standard of holiness in us that far exceeds the law. We don't need the law. We're not under the law when the Spirit is ruling and reigning in our lives. Does that make sense? So that's the first deception, the big deception. And this is so tempting to try to take our righteousness by the horns. And that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that Jesus took righteousness by the horns, and we find it in Him only by faith. As He reproduces His character in us by the power of His Spirit. And you say, it's easier to just obey the law. Of course it is. But it's not the righteousness that God requires. So we have to surrender to the Holy Spirit. That's the first deception. Now the second deception is a deception of license. Legalism on one side, license on the other. I see the church, I think the church right now might have a worse problem with license than it does with legalism. What is license? License is sort of this notion that since the law is not the path to freedom, and since good works are not... let me say it like this. Since the law is not the path to righteousness, then it doesn't matter how we live. We can do anything we want. And there was a teaching going on in Corinth, and Paul addresses license very clearly in Corinth. There was a teaching going on in Corinth that was kind of a dualism thing. They understood that this earth and these mortal bodies were corrupt and temporary, but God was eternal and spiritual. And there was really no connection between the eternal, significant things and these earthly, insignificant things. And so they were actually sort of teaching that they could have this beautiful relationship with the Lord spiritually, but then they could just do whatever they wanted with their bodies because their bodies were just temporal and they were going to go away. And so it made for a strange deal in their minds and in their thoughts. They were these godly people, but in their behavior, they were depraved. Well, so Paul addresses this clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I know a lot of Christians like that. You don't have... In fact, y'all aren't... Y'all... none of y'all fit this category. But those other Christians out there... they're not nearly this nuanced. Theirs is very simple. I asked Jesus into my heart. I got baptized. When I die, I'm going to heaven, so it doesn't matter how I live. I can do anything I want. Because I'm saved by grace. Finished. Well, Paul's addressing a more nuanced argument than that, but it applies to this shallow argument of today as well. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. When it comes to freedom, freedom actually has to work down into the nitty-gritty of our behavior. It works down into our thought life and in our speech and in every aspect of our behavior. So when it comes to, so there's a couple questions. We really are free. So how do we know how to live as free people? This is like a start over question. If we don't get this right, then I have to start preaching the message over. Since the law isn't telling us what to do, how do we know how to live? Oh, good. We don't have to start over. The Holy Spirit The Holy Spirit fills us and leads us and guides us and shows us, and it, coupled with revelation from the Word, it's the Spirit of God that we... Okay, so that's how we know how to live. So if everything is permissible, of course, there's nothing off limits because of some divine decree somewhere. So we can get the notion that we really are free, and we really are free. So then how do we know what to do? Well, we do what the Spirit says. But there's these questions that Paul gives us here to help us do what the Spirit says. And so if in the exercise of your freedom, you can ask the question, because some of you might say, I'm not sure if what I'm doing is right or wrong. Anybody ever had that? I've been there many times. And so one of the first questions you should ask is it beneficial? Does it actually benefit me? Not just does it feel good or is it something I want to do, but is there some actual benefit? And then also, it doesn't just say does it benefit me, how does it affect others? Does it cause others pain and grief and sorrow and the wages of sin? So that's one way that you know whenever you're trying to figure out, hey, is this something that I should be involved in? You ask yourself, is it beneficial? How does it affect me and the people around me? And how does it affect my testimony and other things like that? The second question is, he says, everything is beneficial, but I will not be mastered by anything. And that's the next question. Suppose that you pass the beneficial test, and you think, this isn't affecting anyone else, this is only affecting me. Then you have to ask yourself, but is it producing a kind of mastery over you and a slavery over you? Are you really in charge of this thing and doing this thing? Or has this thing taken charge of you? And if the answer is it's taken charge of me, then it's something that you cannot engage in, because as a believer, we're not to be mastered by anything. We are to be mastered by someone, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can't be mastered by any behavior. You're following that? So license is very dangerous, and the way we sort of walk through this license thing is by asking these questions. And look at how, I think the way that you could actually summarize this, look at verse 13. He's going to give some, I want to make sure it's time to say this. He's going to give some examples right here in verse 13. And look at the two examples that he gives. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food. Let me just ask you, are we free to eat anything? Or is bacon off limits? We're free to eat anything, aren't we? Food is for the stomach and the stomach for food. Listen to this, but God will destroy them both. Now, this is actually really difficult to interpret here. Because some people, and I think they're probably right, believe that Paul is... See the quotation marks? Do you have quotation marks in your Bible? Any of you? Okay. They're thinking that Paul's actually repeating the argument of the false teachers. Food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. And they close the parentheses, but actually think their argument continues to the next line. But God will destroy them both. Excuse me. I'm sorry about that. What Paul is actually saying here is, quoting their argument, they're saying, hey, we can eat whatever we want because it's all temporal and it's all going to be destroyed. And all that's going to be left is our holy, eternal, purified spirit. Okay? So that's their argument. Food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. Then they would go on. Listen to what Paul says next. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So he basically uses two examples of things that we're free to engage in. Of course, the believer is free to engage in sex, but it has to be holy sex. And the believer is free to eat food, but he has to eat food in a certain way. Well, what is the way that dictates the way we engage food and the way we engage sex? Look at the next line. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Your body is not for eating food, and it's not for engaging in sexual immorality. Your body is actually for the Lord, so that you can present your body to the Lord. But it's not just that our body is for the Lord that we presented to Him, but the Lord is also for your body, so that the Lord comes and takes possession of our bodies. That's where our freedom comes from, by surrendering. See, I want you to surrender your soul to the Lord. Your heart and your mind and all of that. But God wants you and me to surrender our bodies to Him. What we do with our bodies matters. Because our bodies are for Him. And He is for our bodies. It's not enough just to... We have done what the Corinthians have done. Somehow separated our normal physical behavior from these eternal spiritual matters. And we can't do that because the Lord, our body is for the Lord and the Lord is for our body. And not only that, I've got news for you. Your body is not, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the fate of your body is not utter destruction. And I know a lot of you hope that it is. The fate of your body is not utter destruction. Your body will not be destroyed. Not completely. Your body will... Again, I'm referring to another passage you can read for yourself. But your body is like a seed that's planted. And yes, it kind of gets destroyed, but not ultimately destroyed. A seed that gets destroyed doesn't grow. Amen? It doesn't produce. We're destroyed in such a way as from the old body comes the new body. The resurrected body. When Jesus rose from the grave, did He leave His old body in there? No, He brought His old body out with Him. And you're going to bring your old body out with you. I'm sorry to disappoint you. But it is going to be fine. You're going to like the body that comes out of the tomb when Jesus Christ returns. So it's all going to be fine. I have no idea what our resurrected bodies are going to look like. I can't wait to see them, you know, because all of our human definitions of beauty and so on are probably get turned on their heads. But that's Paul's point. That our bodies are not irrelevant. Because they belong to the Lord, and the Lord belongs to our bodies. And not only that, our bodies are actually not in this present form, but our bodies are going to be made eternal, made immortal. All of that is to try to get at this idea of the deception of license. Yes, you're saved by grace. Yes, you can do anything and still go to heaven. That's not a lie. That's the truth. But you can't do anything and bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, who loves you and wants the best for you. And so you ask yourself these questions. Will I go to hell if I do this? No, I'm going to do it. Well, we need to broaden our questions. Is it beneficial? Will it hurt me or someone else? Is it taking over my life? Or am I really free to do this thing? And does engaging in this behavior exalt Christ in my body, which is my purpose? Well, Jesus really does inhabit our bodies, and our bodies really will, with major, major modifications like a recreation from the old, live forever. So since we're free in Christ, let's set our hearts to live truly free lives. Let's know the truth. Know the truth about what Jesus says, that we are free and all the things that He set us free from. And let's embrace that truth so that we can live free. Let's avoid legalism on one hand, trying to make ourselves righteous, while we avoid license on the other, pretending like the way we live doesn't matter. Because Jesus Christ wants us to live truly free. And only as we're living truly free, free from legalism, free from license, free from ignorance, will we be free from bondage. All right, let's pray together.